It is so great to see you. I'm glad you guys are here. I'm talking to you about your Christmas. Sounds like everybody had a pretty good one. I guess there's always some ups and downs. Some of you heard about ours. I've never seen so many sick little kids on Christmas. So we kind of laid around and took care of ourselves and tried to heal from some sickness and watched a lot of Lifetime Christmas movies and our hearts were melted over and over by those, and we did get to a few gifts, but I'm certainly glad to be with you guys this morning. What I want to do in 2019, I can't believe, by the way, that it is 2019 in a couple days, but what I want to do in 2019 is make pretty good progress just preaching through the book of Mark, verse by verse. So today I just want to kind of introduce the book of Mark, tell you guys a few things about this book. It's kind of known as the second gospel. It's the second book of the New Testament. Matthew is before it. And in fact, it hasn't always gotten a lot of credit. It used to be kind of thought of as kind of an abridged version of Matthew. People used to think Matthew was written first, but the truth is Mark was definitely written first. And Matthew and Luke borrow a lot of information and even quotations from the book of Mark. So I feel like it'll be a really good study to just run through the book of Mark. And ultimately, the book of Mark is the shortest of the Gospels. Gospels are theological narratives about Jesus. They don't always go in order. Mark especially doesn't go in a chronological order of Jesus' life. But it kind of pulls out the theology of who Jesus is. And we're going to talk about that a little bit today. But I want to call the series Just Jesus, because Mark wrote this book about Jesus because he wants to get straight to the point. He's pretty brief. He's kind of right, direct. It's just about Jesus. It's just Jesus. So today we're kind of looking at some introductory things about Mark. But ultimately, every time we kind of think of this sermon title, this sermon series title, Just Jesus, we want to think about our life. And is our life just Jesus? It's kind of what we want to dive into today. So I wanted to start out with the question of why do we as the Gates Church think it's important to kind of preach, teach through books of the Bible? And I really want us to champion something called expository teaching or preaching. So even if I get hit by a bus tomorrow and don't get out of the hospital for a long time, I hope that we kind of have a hunger for the word taught. And what I really mean by that is that word expository isn't real. It sounds kind of big and scary, but it really just means we're trying to expose meaning through the certain text or the certain book of the Bible. And I want to discuss with you real quick four reasons why we would tackle the book of Mark. It'll take up a lot of our time, a lot of what we do on Sunday mornings in 2019 will have a lot to do with Mark. We might do a good bit of the gospel. It has 16 chapters, by the way, and they're pretty full. They've got a lot of stuff in them, and we want to get all the way through it probably in the year of 2019. If we save some later, it'll be good. I think I have somewhere between 20 and 30 sermons out of the book of Mark that we want to do in 2019. We might do half of them and do some other stuff and do the other half later. But I think it's really important to go through books as a people of God that gather together for public worship. And I got four reasons why. The first one is we need God's word proclaimed. I know I used to be a kid, and I had a drug problem when I was a kid. My parents drugged me to church, right? And I remember hearing preachers and just it was like on and on talking, like, come on, be quiet so I can go get some KFC, Mr. Preacher Man, is what I was thinking when I was little. But as the Lord really began to take over my life, I really began to love the idea that there was a message for me in this incredible book. And the goal of Sundays became we're really trying to see through things that may be kind of hard to understand. In the Bible, it is a very old book. Book of Mark's like 2,000 years old, a little younger than that, maybe somewhere in there. But at some point in my life, I realized one of the most important things that I can do is understand what the Bible says. And I want you to know that the Bible will speak to you in an inward, spiritual, your spirit. God will speak to you as you read the Bible and study the Bible. But I firmly believe that the Bible are 66 books written originally by several different authors, and each book has a meaning that the author was trying to get to his audience. Ultimately, though, all of those authors were inspired by God, and they've brought a message that comes together in the Bible. And there's a very specific message, and there's scholarship, and there's studying, and there's really just reading and understanding. I think the book, the books of the Bible are accessible for us, meaning we can understand it. But number one here, let me get back to this. We need God's word proclaimed. Like, we need it kind of proclaimed to us. So there's a burden on the guy that's up front on Sunday to accurately, the scripture says, divide the word, to study the word, to present the truth from the word so that it correlates to really not just what the preacher thinks or what the teacher wants to say, but what God has already said. So let me read you a few verses. One comes right out of Mark here in chapter 16, verse 15. Jesus, at the end of his ministry, after he rose from the dead, he proclaimed this. He said, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation." Gospel is a word we're going to talk about today, but it's a word that means good news. And it also is kind of a substitute for just the meaning, the teaching that's in the Bible, in these books. Especially Mark uses the word gospel a lot. We'll see it in verse 1. So Paul said this to a young protege preacher kind of guy, teacher guy, missionary guy. He said, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." He also said that was in 2 Timothy 2:15. Same book, he said this, "Preach or proclaim the word or teach or expose the meaning of the word. Be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching." So the other thing that I just wanted to bring up real quick is we need to know God's word. So one thing I hope to do in these times on Sundays is really do things and point things out in the text so that you begin to make some habits so you can better understand, know, and even study the word, read the word, have a fuller understanding of what the Bible's all about. We need to know God's word. The books of the Bible were designed to be taught publicly. So we want you to know your Bible. We think the Bible's very important. So Paul said this to his young protege in the book of Timothy. This is 1 Timothy 4:13. "Until I come," Paul's going to eventually visit this guy. He's in like Greece planting churches and preaching the gospel. He says, "Devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching." So there's a really interesting thing there to just the public reading of Scripture. Is an aspect of worship that sometimes can be neglected. So sometime this year, I'd love for us to, I don't think it's a Sunday morning, but sometime I'd love for us to just gather and read a ton of Scripture, like 20 to 40 minutes of Scripture, and just kind of hear the Word read. I've never even experienced that. I think that could be kind of cool, just to hear the Word read. So it's meant to be read publicly and taught publicly. He also says this whole Scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching. So it's designed for teaching, for reproof. There's that word again, which is just kind of like having the word actually affect and change your life, which we're real big into also, for correction and for training in righteousness. By the way, on Wednesdays, we're going to start a life group at the Gates House, Wednesdays at 6. We'll have we'll have a healthy meal. I don't know exactly what that means. I don't even know if I know how to make or eat a healthy meal. But I do mean light. Maybe, I don't know, if sandwiches, somewhere between sandwiches and pizza, healthy pizza, all right? But I know it's New Year's, people have some resolutions, so I'm putting in that word, like, healthy food, all right? So we'll be there on Wednesdays. And we're going to talk about training ourselves for righteousness. We're going to talk about spiritual disciplines and some stuff like that. So the Word of God, we need to know it. I think it's for us. There's a lot of religious things out there that call themselves Christianity, and they're like, hey, well, I got a question. Like, doesn't the Bible say? And then like the preacher or the leader, the religious leader, like, be quiet on that. Don't read the Bible. Just listen to what I say. I'm against that. I think that the Bible is for all Christians. Everyone that calls themselves a follower of Jesus, they should know the Word and not just have some dude or lady stand up on Sunday and say, hey, this is what God said, but God has already spoken in his word, and so we need to know it. All right, I wanted to say this, and this may be a little controversial, but I believe it, and I want to talk about what I mean here. We don't have the answers in us, all right? And what I mean by that is I don't have some spiritual, magical power where, like, I literally speak for God. I'm just trying to point to his word as like, the servant up here on Sunday. I'm just trying to point to his word, expose meaning. And the truth is, we don't need a message from man. I don't know about you, but I've heard a lot of messages from man. I've got a lot of good one-liners my grandma told me, and some of them are awesome, and they're really important. But what I really need is to hear from God. I need something from a spiritual origin. So that's what preaching is all about. So I got a picture of my main man up here. Flash him up here. Dr. Phil. He's right there. Look at him. Look at him. You know you love some Dr. Phil and some Oprah, and I'm not going to bash on you Dr. Phil or nothing like that, but we get enough of Dr. Phil elsewhere, right? When we come into a time like this, we want to hear from God. So the answers aren't really in us. We need to hear from the Word of God. Let me give you a few verses. 1 Corinthians 2:13, we impart this Word not taught by human wisdom, right, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual things to those who are spiritual. So it says this, avoid irrelevant babble. I'm not saying that about Dr. Phil. He's not all that he talks about is unimportant. I think he says some good things. But with this time, we're not looking for just irrelevant babble, but we're looking for, let's see. So this is 2 Timothy 2:12. Avoid irrelevant babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness. It goes on in 17. It says, you know, Bible, Scripture, get into Scripture. So number four, we want to be like Jesus. This is what we see Jesus and the New Testament leaders do. They mostly have the Old Testament books like Deuteronomy, Genesis, and Micah. There's a bunch of other ones. They often quoted those books and talked about what those verses meant. That's kind of how their ministry went. So Jesus says this in the book of Mark, Mark 1:15. This is what Jesus was all about in his ministry. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So Jesus came teaching from the scripture. And at the proper time, this is again from Paul talking to another early church leader named Titus out in the middle of nowhere trying to get churches started. And he says it's the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. So we see just early church leaders like Paul and Titus, they are entrusted with this idea of proclaiming what has already been proclaimed, exposing meaning. Why don't we go ahead and read just one verse today? I want to talk about it. I want to get you a little, whet your appetite a little bit for the book of Mark. I want to encourage you to read it over the course of 2019. Read it several times because its words are good. It's some good stuff. So let's just look at verse 1 today, and we'll say a few things. And maybe, Liz, can you find, is there a Lord's Supper stuff? I would like to take that today. So we'll do that if you feel like you are following Jesus, you love Jesus, you've confessed him as Lord, repented of your sins. We're going to share this meal together that Jesus told us to do. We'll turn in the book of Mark and look at how Jesus instituted this stuff. And I'll share something else about the Lord's Supper that's pretty cool. It has to do with the book of Mark in a second. But let's just read Mark 1:1. Let me make sure I got it here. It's not too hard. So I got it on the screen there. This is the word of the Lord. This is God speaking through his servant Mark, who I believe to be Mark. This is how it begins. Verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Well, Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for being your people. We thank you for dying on the cross for us. If we surrender ourselves to that and trust fully in you, God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that you have given us gifts to hear it, understand it, and walk it out every day. God, we pray you would just bless this series as we begin to walk through the gospel of Mark. We pray that many people would come to know Jesus because we're teaching and talking about Jesus through this book, this book you've given us called Mark. We pray that it would also lead us to godliness. All these verses that we've just read, Lord, that it would bring out gifts in us, Lord, that it would call us to powerful things in your ministry, in your kingdom. Lord, we thank you for your word. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So the book actually isn't said. It doesn't say in the book who wrote it. It's not attributed to an author, but early church leaders. There's a guy named Eusebius and Origen and a lot of the first century popular writing preacher guys. They all point to the reality that a guy named Mark. Mark was kind of his Latin name, and he kind of had the Jewish name John, so he's often called John Mark, and he was a young leader at the very beginning of the church. He was kind of an assistant, a helper even, and we'll talk a little bit about him, but he seems to be the one that wrote this book, and I want to tell you a little bit about it. So you got a little spot. If anything sounds interesting, you want to jot it down. John Mark seems like a pretty cool guy. So this is just a little background on Mark, and specifically this author of the book of Mark that we call Mark. So he had a really neat background to write this book. So he was a pretty cool record keeper, and he was a writer. He wrote, what I like about Mark is actually in very simple layman's terms. So Mark is brief, Mark is accessible, right? Like it doesn't have big, strong vocabulary. It's in the people's language, of course, which is Koine Greek, which doesn't help any of us too much, right? But we do have some good English translations. But in that original language, it was really written for just anybody to read. It was for people to read to understand. A really neat thing that I just want to start out, probably the first thing we really know about this person named John, and this is just like we think this could be. I like to believe it because it's just kind of fun. If you read toward the end of Mark in Mark chapter 14, verses 51 and 52, you see a weird little detail that has to do with, real quick, if you know about Jesus, how he ends his life, he is publicly tried. He's put under these three trials, and he's accused of being a blasphemer. And the Roman government allows kind of the Jewish government that's submitted under the Roman government to crucify Jesus, and the Roman government actually does it, but they crucify him as a blasphemer. Anyway, Jesus has these followers, and while they're judging Jesus, and they're like, we might kill you, all of Jesus' followers are kind of like running around everywhere. Now, Mark tells us these two little verses that are very interesting. He says that there was a young man in the midst of the followers of Jesus who was kind of like woke up in the middle of the night and all he had on was some kind of like tunic. And the text actually says that that somebody grabbed him or something like that, and he ran away because he was a Jesus follower, and he was afraid that they might kill him too. So the text actually says he ran away naked. Some scholars believe that this is actually Mark's signature, kind of a funny, like, not really a funny thing, but he put himself in there, that Mark was maybe even like a teenager that did know of Jesus, probably followed Jesus, and so there's this added detail that only Mark has, where somebody kind of gets their clothes grabbed, somebody's trying to get the followers of Jesus, and he kind of runs off naked, and it kind of just points to the chaos of that whole situation. So the point being, and I'll show you why, but Mark was probably a young believer that even, you know, saw Jesus, maybe even had talked to Jesus, had actually witnessed Jesus. So in Acts chapter 12, you see that Mark had a mom, and Mark's mother's name was Mary, just like Jesus' mom. It was a very popular, common name. And Mark grew up, his mom, Mary, I'm not sure about his dad, maybe his dad died, but his mother was Mary, and she had a church in her house. Can you imagine growing up and having a church in your house? I'd say most of the churches that are really the church probably were in people's houses throughout history, and it's still okay. That's why we gather in houses and have life groups. Like, it's good to have. So Mark grew up with the church in his house. He lived where the church was. And some people even believe that this is the actual house where Jesus did the first Lord's Supper. And they believed that because after the death and resurrection of Jesus, everybody went back to maybe that house where this Lord's Supper was. And that was a prominent place where the church met in Jerusalem. And in the book of Acts, really, Mary's house is actually the only house that's kind of mentioned by name where the church was. So it may have been that really one of the first churches ever was at Mark's house, Mark and Mary's house. So another cool thing about Mark's family, he had a cousin who was Barnabas. You can read about that in Colossians 4:10. So because of who his family was, he met the great apostle Paul as Barnabas, who was also an apostle, was kind of raising up a type of apostle. He was raising up Paul to be a great leader, Christian leader. And so on the first missionary journey, Mark actually got to go with them. So Mark knew a lot of the people that knew Jesus and did ministry with him, like his 12 disciples. He was a helpful guy to Paul. He may have even helped him write some of his letters. He may have helped him plan trips. Mark was a really talented guy. He was a really good writer. We know because we have his book. Later on in Mark's life, ultimately Paul got kind of mad at Mark and kicked him out of his mission team and then brought him back. By the way, Mark might have been on the first ever mission trip in all of history where Paul, Barnabas, and Mark, maybe a couple others, headed north away from Jerusalem to spread the gospel to the Gentiles. By the way, Mark's book is very much oriented not just to Jews, but to Gentile people, to Roman people, to Greek people. So anyway, he wrote this book to help the Roman Empire in his ministry, because the last part of Mark's life, what we know about it, is that he spent a lot of time with Peter, who was one of the closest disciples to Jesus. He saw Jesus transfigured. He prayed. He had special times of prayer with Jesus. He had special teaching from Jesus. He was kind of known as the first early church leader. In fact, he's known as the first pope by some traditions. That's kind of where the pope comes from, that Peter was this great, robust leader. Anyway, one of his main men was Mark, and it said, and it seems pretty clear from some of the references in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13, Peter says, "Mark, he's my son. He's a good dude." So it's pretty easy to speculate that Mark got all of his Jesus information from Peter, who spent all of the time closely right there with Jesus. So Peter probably had Mark write this book to help him spread the good news of Jesus into the outer parts of the world. There's the date of Mark, if you're interested in that. It's pretty interesting historical things going on there. But it's likely that Mark was written after there was a big persecution in Jerusalem that pushed everybody up into Greece, including Peter. Peter was actually crucified upside down, probably somewhere in the Greece, Rome area. And Mark was pushed up with him. So this book was written for what's known as Hellenistic Jews up in Europe. So we see this text, and I want to talk about this first verse for just a second. The message of Mark. So the message of Mark. A lot of times in old literature, there would just be a beginning statement that would just kind of give you the main idea of what a piece of literature, like a book, was going to be about. So we have this text, right? The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is kind of this introductory statement about the life and the person Jesus, as this book of Mark is written. Mark spares us Christmas details. Have you ever noticed that about the book of Mark? There's not anything about the virgin birth or the manger or the kings visiting him. Mark is, again, just Jesus, right? He's just Jesus. So his Christmas story is verse 1. This is the beginning of Jesus Christ, Son of God. I was watching a Christmas special the other day. I have a real kind of love-hate relationship with Christmas some years, you know, because I really love Jesus. I'm like Mark. I wish Christmas was maybe just Jesus. And I like all the other stuff. I mean, I watch all the movies like, you know, Buddy the Elf and all that, some fun Santa stuff. I'm not trying to burn down Santa or the North Pole or nothing like that. But I was watching the light fight, which is like these people that go like, they lose their mind. These people are a little crazy. Amen. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Like, they go overboard with putting lights on their house. I wanted to put two strands of lights all out on my back porch this year, and I didn't even get to it. I just hung them on shelves. Some of you know what that looks like. That's all I got to. But there are people, and just to compete in the light fight, you have to hang like a million lights or like 2,000, 4,000, I don't know. But I watched one episode, and there were these two people that I think are chemically imbalanced. They live in Orlando, and they moved to Orlando from the Northeast, probably from Baltimore, right? They moved there, and here they love two things. They love Christmas, and they love Mickey Mouse, right? They love him. They love him so much. I think the guy had his name legally changed to Mickey, all right? And then when he married a poor woman, poor thing, he married her. I guess she was for it. She loved Mickey too. They didn't change their last name. He made her change her first name to what? Minnie. And their last name is like Bouse or something like that. So they're Mickey and Minnie Bouse. All right? And you go into their house, and for Christmas, I mean, they have a Mickey Christmas Wonderland. They spend all of their savings to buy a house in Orlando so they can watch the Magic Kingdom fireworks go off every night. And outside of their house, man, they have like 60-foot Mickey Mouse dressed as Santa Claus. They have Pluto dressed as, they have all this like Mickey Mouse Christmas stuff. And you know, I watched that show because like I like to look at some Christmas lights. But by the end of that, I was thinking, y'all, people ain't right, you know? Like people are a little too much Christmas. And it's funny to me that they show three different homes. And I remember the third home, you know, they're waiting to unveil their Christmas lights, and there's somebody just like getting pumped up, and they look angry, and they're like, "You better love some Christmas. You better love some Christmas. You better love some Christmas," you know, and they're like just screaming that, like they're about to, you know, get out the guns or something. And it's all about this Mickey Christmas. There's all these Mickeys, and it's so interesting that people would say the name Christ so much, but their Christmas would have so little of him in it. Just a strangeness. Well, Mark cuts right to the chase. There's no Holly. There's no Mickey Mouse. It's just Jesus. It's just Jesus. And what if our lives reflected that? I'm not against your inflatable Mickey. I would put one up maybe if I had it. But what about just Jesus? So he says, in the beginning, or the beginning of the gospel. And this mirrors the way a lot of other books, like the book of Genesis, in the beginning there was nothing except God, and God created light, and it goes on and on. The book of John says, in the beginning. Ecclesiastes starts out this, in the beginning. So he uses this phrase, in the beginning, to kind of point to God's activity on earth. So in the beginning, God ordained this gospel. So if you got your blanks there, it's just straight from the verse, in the beginning of the gospel. Right? And the gospel is all about the person Jesus of Nazareth. Also, this word gospel, every time you think of the word gospel is a word that's overused. It's a word that's lost some of its meaning. It actually means good news. But whenever you hear the word gospel, I want you to think about this. This idea of gospel is confrontation against religion. The gospel is against religiousness. Is God against religiousness, Austin? Yes, I think so. Religion, in the way I'm talking about it, is this, Justin was talking about it a lot in what he was saying, this idea of becoming self-righteous. I'm going to make myself be right. I'm going to behave just like God wants me to so that he will love me. Well, that's a failed attempt, is actually what the gospel says. So the gospel confronts this idea that we can earn our way to heaven. And it says that you have this good news that you can't do it. So one of my kids, one show that they watch that I like a lot is, I think it is it Bob the Builder or Handy Mandy? I don't know. There's so many shows. Help us, Lord. But when something's broken, the dude's like, "Can we fix it?" It's like, "Yes, we can." Religion is like, "Can we fix it?" And the gospel is like, "No, you can't." In fact, God had to come out of heaven and come down here and fix it for you. That's what the gospel is all about. So it means good news. It's actually this military term that was used in Hebrew culture, in its Greek context, also in Roman culture, where basically when you sent your boys off to war, your sons, and you were worried if they were going to come back or win, there would be a messenger that would ride up and down the village and just yell this Greek word, euangelion, which is, we translate it, gospel, which means good news, victory, we've won. Actually, in the same decade when Jesus was born, there was also declared a great divine king whose name was Caesar Augustus. And so this thing went out through the whole Roman Empire. Euangelion, good news. We have this incredible new king that is here and with us. So Mark uses this word a lot, gospel. He says that in the beginning of the gospel, this coming of Jesus. So we as a church, we as people, we need to be gospel-centered, gospel-focused. We need to understand what is this good news of Jesus. Who is this good news, Jesus? Do our songs reflect this good news that is Jesus? Do our prayers, does our life reflect to the point where we're consumed with really this gospel idea that this is good news? So it gives us this name, in the beginning of the gospel, Jesus Christ. For the longest time, I thought that Christ was Jesus' last name, right? I don't know if you ever thought that, but for the longest time I thought, but in the old world, really, you just had kind of first names, and then you'd have things added to it as you earned titles and so forth. So this word Christ is just connected to the anointed one. Jesus was named Jesus because his name means that Yahweh will save us from our sins. And the name Christ reflects this idea of Messiah and anointing. In the turning point of the book in Mark chapter 8, Jesus asked this question, who do people say that I am? And they had a few ideas, and then he said, who do you say that I am? He was talking to his people, and Peter, the guy that's really behind the writing of the book of Mark, he said, you are the Christ. You're this anointed one, this Messiah, this prophet, priest, and king that has come to take away the sins of the world. So Mark is all about this gospel. He's all about Jesus Christ. It's just Jesus. He calls him here the Son of God. And he's writing to people that knew a lot about Greek literature and Greek culture. And a lot of times the poets and war heroes and generals, they were known as the sons of God. So today, like, I guess, Dr. Seuss, he would be like a son of God if we gave him that title. One of the sons of God. So Mark is using this term a lot because it really flies in the face of that. Jesus isn't just one of the sons of God. He is the very Son of God. So the book takes on a lot teaching about the uniqueness of the Son of God. He had authority over the law, the kings and demons and illnesses and all things. He had authority over all. He was the divine Son of God. In theology, we teach how Jesus, the Son of God, is 100% God, and he's 100% man. Why? Why did God have to become the Son of God, man and God in flesh? It's because ultimately he had to suffer. Mark emphasizes suffering a lot, that Jesus had to suffer for our sins, that even people that follow Jesus will suffer. And Jesus had to suffer for our sins so that he could pay for our sins by dying. So God had to become man to actually die. We talked a lot about this last week. Neat thing about Mark is it begins with this idea of of Jesus Christ being the Son of God. And it kind of ends with this same idea in Mark 15:39. After Jesus is crucified, a Roman centurion looks at Jesus and he says, "Truly, this man was what? The Son of God." So Mark's very interested in letting us know who Jesus is. And he's just Jesus. So I just wanted to conclude with this slide. I want to encourage you to jot this down. I think it's in your notes. But I think this is a really helpful helpful thing to think about. In the face of religion, gospel confronts religion. So I think I have this slide, Justin. We're going to do some gospel math today real quick. All right, Jesus plus anything equals nothing. And what I mean by that, if you think that you can get to heaven by trusting in Jesus and being a good person, if you can get to the gospel, if you can get to heaven by having Jesus and being a great, you know, singer, a great preacher, anything like that, the truth is you're missing the point. The point is that really what we need is Jesus plus nothing, and that equals everything. Just Jesus. I think the book of Mark is about just Jesus. So I'm going to ask the singers to come up. We want to close with one song about the love of God. And while we sing this song, I want you to come up and grab a piece of these elements for the Lord's Supper. Lena and Liz, if you'll come on. Grab my Bible. I'm talking about it so much today. I need it up here with me. So I want you to know today that Jesus came for you, that Jesus cares very much about you. I want you to know today that this book was written for you. This book was written so that you could know this Jesus that Mark cared about so deeply about. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord, and we do pray that you would bless our time in the book of Mark. And God, we pray that we would focus our life on just Jesus. God, we ask you to help us in this attempt, God, because so many things gain our attention. Lord, there are so many things that we wander into, that we care about, Lord. But ultimately, there's nothing like your love and knowing you, Lord. So be with us as we explore this journey about the journey of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.